thankful to see everybody. Wednesday, we went up to Sister Peggy Carr and Roger Monk, their church up in the valley. If you've never been up there, they got a huge, that thing's huge, isn't it? On the inside, it's huge in there. But, you know, they only got a handful of people, but I thought we had a good service. And I can tell you, I don't know about you, but I long for the days when people again are hungry for the gospel. I mean, I really do. When it's the number one concern of the heart. And I can tell you this, in many places around the world it is. Just not so much here in America. I'll be honest with you, we've all gotten lazy and spoiled. We really have. We've gotten lazy and spoiled. When I would hear about those tales of those people walking 50 or 100 miles to go to a service to hear the gospel, walking, not driving, I hear some people say, well, that church 15 minutes. Well, I'm not going there. It's too far away. These people walked for 100 miles to hear the gospel. That's not something you decide to do on a Sunday morning. And say, well, it's 9 o'clock. How long does it take to get there? Well, how far? It's 100 miles. I believe we'll be there in 45 minutes. No. But what's it going to take for us to get there? I believe that it is in our hands. I really do. I have, I'm just sharing with you here just a little bit. The scripture says this. Maybe another time we'll get into this. I want to give you two verses here. One is no man could come to the Father, except through the Son. And then he says, except the Father draws you. But you know who he's talking about there? He's talking about unbelievers, okay? The reason you're here is because the Father drew you. But now once you're in the body of Christ, there's a commandment given to us. Now listen to the order. Draw near unto God. Have y'all ever read that? And what? And he will what? Draw near unto you. So now that we're in the body of Christ, what do? Draw near unto God. And he will draw near unto you. That's something he's told us to do. There's just no way around that. There's no way around that. What's the important things in our life? And holy dependence on Him. I tell you, holy dependence upon Him. When everything else is stripped away, that's all you got anyway. It's holy dependence on Him. Anything else you're dependent on is a lie, and it's sand, and it'll be swept away. Anyway, if you guys would stand with us and let's pray, and we'll sing a couple songs here. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Father, we thank you for this great privilege of meeting out in celebration here of your blessed Son. Father, we asked that your manifest presence, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may see and know you in ways that we've never known before. Father, we just ask for your great healing, your great wholeness to be manifest in this place today. There's broken hearts, there's bruised hearts, there's sickness, Lord. We just ask for your great grace, your great presence to fill this place, to fill our hearts, oh Lord. Those that couldn't be with us, Father, we just ask for your great grace, your great healing with Jean and her family, Father. We just ask that for Lottie too, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you're through your great might, your great strength, Lord, that you lift us up. You lift us up, Father. Lead and guide us in all things, Father. And as we begin to share your word here in just a few minutes, Father, we just ask for your great authority to be in this place. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.
I won't run from the crushing, hold on through the pain. What I lose means nothing next to what I gain. Come tear down every idol so this heart won't stray. Don't let me stray. I just wanna be your sanctuary, a dwelling place for grace and mercy. Keep sifting me till everything is on the threshing floor. Didn't run from the calling, didn't push the cup away. For the joy before you, you endured my shame. After all that you went through, how can I ever complain? Forgive me, Lord. I just wanna sanctuary, a dwelling place for grace and mercy. Keep sifting me till everything is on the threshing floor. Let it fall, let it fall on the threshing floor. For everything that's between you and me, Lord, and me, Lord. Let it fall, let it fall on the threshing floor. Everything that's
love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you, holy. give life. You are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore a heart that is broken.
You know, the Lord is so, so great. In a little while after Pastor's message, you know, we come to this table every week to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But do we have any idea how powerful that blood is and what that blood means to us? You know, we live so, so far beneath the glory, beneath the privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ paid such a price for us to have. But you know what? I'm excited about what the Lord is doing and where He's bringing us to. Kathy, you know how He's opening our eyes to see the glory and the blessing, the blesser that He is. You know, Pastor Jim had a dream about Pastor Jack. And you all, most of you all know, we were with Pastor Jack and Sister Dot for many years. And Pastor Jack came to him and talked to him about the glory. And oh my, don't you long for that glory? And you know, we don't have to wait to someday. The Lord wants us to experience His glory, His fullness, who He is. But you know what? We got to get ourselves in agreement with who He says He is and who we are in Him. As we've said, and as Pastor said many times, you know, we don't walk in that, not because it's not available to us, not because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, but because we don't know who He is, really. We really don't, if we are honest. And we don't really know who we are because we don't know Him.
That's right.
The one who is, who lives inside of us, and who quickens these mortal bodies by His Spirit. Oh, my. Love you all this morning.
Sure. She's the real deal. Jeff might be doing nighttime work for Jimmy Swaggart.
I wish I could play like that guy.
All right. It's good to see you, everybody. I wondered what happened to Dallas Britton back there. I told him if he didn't stop aggravating me, I was going to twist his arm. So I went a little overboard. He just had shoulder surgery. Worked his whole life and then ripped his shoulder out tying a shoe. ain't no lie, is it? I said, you worked your whole life and you tear your shoulder tying your shoe. Yeah. Yeah. I know some of you know, I know Tim does, but if y'all remember my Uncle Herschel, Dad's brother, he is fixing to have hip surgery again July 31st, which may not be a biggest deal to some, but, you know, Herschel was 86, and he had to get approval from his heart doctor because his heartbeat is always very low, not high, but low. But their concern was, did he have enough bone? Because he's already had this thing like three times, is that right? Like three times. And I saw the x-ray, and he ain't got much bone left. And, you know, that hip socket has got to set in there. So, but he's in so much pain now, he can't. You know, if your hip's all out of whack, you can't sit down, you can't stand up, you can't do nothing. So, Uncle, we're praying for you. He's always watching. So, all right, let's get back in our message. And this is kind of instruction for all of us. But I've seen some things here in the last little bit. Like I said, I almost saw it and kind of had a dread. I thought, oh, my Lord, I knew what this was going to cost me. And I knew that me bringing it, what it's going to cost you. But this is, go ye therefore, right out of Matthew 28. I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'll ask a question, how much power is given unto him? I mean, that's all power, right? And because all power, next verse, because all power in heaven and in earth is given unto him. Now, who's it given unto? Him. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Go. You know what we've tried to do as a church, and it's okay to have a building and meet in a synagogue, and don't get me wrong there. We need that. We need to gather out here. But you know why we gather out here? We don't gather out here to worship God, as you may think. We've talked about that. Worshiping God is living a life in obedience to him. Worship God ain't something that happens on Sundays at 11. God help us if that's what we think. I hate to see those signs. Sunday school at 10, worship at 11, like you can set a time. No, worship is living a life in obedience to the Father. That's what worship is. It's how we live our lives daily. But we meet out here in the church to encourage one another. You know, to assemble yourselves together. What for the encouragement? Why would we need encouragement? Because the mission field is out there. It's out there. So we come here and we draw strength from one another so that we can go out there and lay our lives down one for another. You know, Peter had the same idea. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did he say? Oh, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. No, you missed it, Peter. You know what we as a church always try to do? We try to gather. We try to build us a church, and then what do? We try to gather everybody into that church. Oh, it works sometimes, you know, but that's not what it's all about. It's not. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus do that? Now, if Jesus is the prototype ministry, his earth walk, his 3.5-year earth walk here, when he was preaching the kingdom, going about doing good, healing all that were sick and afflicted and oppressed of the devil, when he was doing that, and that is the ministry of the church, did he go about to establish church buildings and gather everybody into a place? No, he didn't do that, did he? Now, I'm just sharing with you. We're going to get into this more even in next week of how this affects us on the practical side of it. Because we, I mean, it's, if it's not practical, Kathy, what good is it? I mean, if we can't, if we don't know what to do, or, you know, what good is it? If you remember last week, we were in 1 Samuel. And just to go over that a little bit, you remember Hannah, she couldn't have a son, and she had prayed to the Lord, and she had dedicated, you remember it was a setup. It was a setup. She had prayed, and the Lord gave her son. And why was that? Because of Eli and the priesthood, and there was unholiness, unrighteousness in Israel. And you know, God was going to bring about restoration to Israel. You know, when we think about God was going to bring restoration to Israel, these are all types and shadows again. Does the church need restoration today? I can't speak of the condition of the church too much so in China or Japan or the Philippines or whatever, because I'm not there. But I would say the church in America greatly needs some restoration. I can remember a time, and some of you can too. I can remember just being old Primitive Baptist. We wasn't even well known, and I can remember going to a Salem church over on Dry Fork and have people parked up on the hill down all the way down the road, out in the road association, 300 or 400 or 500 people there. 5 or 6 families come home, stay all night with you. Have a church service in your house and have 60 or 70 people in a home meeting. That was common. I just thought that, and you know what? I mean, you know, here's Dot and him. All the churches were like that, wasn't they? I remember Pastor Jack telling me about it, their church on the highway down here, and almost had to stop traffic because of the cars going in. Well, guys, what happened? I mean, this was common. It didn't really matter what, if it was a Free Will Baptist, a Primitive Baptist, a Holiness, a Pentecost. It didn't matter. I remember going across the hill, the Fountain of Joy Church. Lord have mercy, you thought they're going to have to close the hill down. Y'all remember those days? Now what happened? I go across the hill now, Fountain of Joy Church got less cars than we got. What happened? What happened? That's the Lord calling. Yeah. So if you remember, and Samuel's raised up, and Samuel... he hears from the Lord, but he didn't know it's the Lord. So he goes to the high priest Levi, and Levi said, you know, it's not me. Y'all know the story. How many times do we hear from the Lord? We don't know it's the Lord. We go to the wrong place, and we get it all messed up. But because of Samuel's obedience, holiness was going to be restored to Israel. But the sons of Eli and Eli himself would die. Remember his first message. Think about this. You know, here's your first message that you get to go preach. Here you are, a little kid. You're Sam. You don't even know what's going on. And the first message is, go tell Eli, the high priest, that him and his sons are going to die. Whew. That's a tough first message. That's a tough first message. Now, I used a term last week, and I hope you'll give me a little leeway. I don't really like the term, but I understand in the context of the way I'm using it, the term revival. And when I say revival, I'm not saying bring us back to life, because every one of us has life in us, because Christ is life and he lives in us and we in him. So we have life. So I'm not talking about revival from the aspect of from death unto life. I'm talking about revival in the aspect of importance, of relevance. You understand what I mean? That the church become relevant again, important again. That's what I'm talking about. And when revival comes, now I want you to hear me here. When revival comes, and it will, there will be no room for unholiness and unrighteousness. There will be no room. We can't ignore this fact. I heard a guy talking the other day, and I said, man, you're so right. He said, the way, the scripture calls it the straight and narrow. Y'all have heard that before? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Okay? And what we do is we fall into the ditch on either side of that. Either instead of on the straight and narrow way, I heard a guy say this in the 60s and 70s, it was legalism. Boom, we were in the ditch over here. I mean, it was Ten Commandments, it was this, it was law, it was legalism. It was in the ditch. Well, then we got out of the ditch and we swung so hard, we went over here on this side where we said, hey, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves everything. Everything's okay. It's all right. Just live together. It's all right. Just, it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to do whatever you want to do, the great Jesus movement. Okay, you see what I mean? So we go from legalism to anything goes. But it's the straight and narrow, and it's hard. That's why it's called the straight and the narrow. And I can tell you when this great wave comes, and I can show you all through Scripture, those who have been coasting by will be crushed by it. Those who have been coasting by, how many of the church coast? Guys, that's why a lot of people like big mega churches, because you know what you can do in there? You can hide. You can hide. You can hide in those churches. You can just coast by, It's okay. Nobody really knows you. And then there's many today that are calling for revival, calling for a breakthrough. I mean, really, and I understand, guys. I understand where they're coming from. But, and they're praying, oh, Lord, we want a breakthrough. We want a breakthrough. And I say, be careful what you ask for because you'll be crushed by it. You'll be crushed by it. This is what we were talking about. I don't know if you got to see it or not. We were talking about this Wednesday night, the greatness. We sung that song right up here, Great Are You, Lord. And we've forgotten how great God is. I'm telling you guys, I know this. I ain't mentioned this because Dot was here or Denise mentioned, but I saw Jack's face in that dream when he came, and you have no, my words pale in comparison for the great glory that Jack walked in and what I seen. And I know from my own self in my own room in my own house when the manifest glory of the Lord came in that room, I know without a doubt it was the very greatness of God came into that room. You know what I did? I cried out, oh Lord, it's too great. Now I don't know about you, and you think, oh, well, he's a pastor, you ought to know better, Bev. Guys, we have no idea of the greatness of God. I'm telling you guys, this is not something that all just gives me cold shivers running up and down you. I've had the cold shivers before. I'm talking something when John saw the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell on his face as a dead man. People haven't seen the greatness of God. And we are what? God has said, let us make man, what, in our image. He said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, man, make God in your image. He said, let us make man in our image. Amen. We've got it reversed. We've got it reversed. I was telling him Wednesday night, we got to knock off Jesus. We got to knock off Jesus. It'll give you anything you want. Everything you want. Oh, I'm having a hard day, Jesus. Oh, I'm having a hard day. I'm having a rough time, Jesus. Oh, I'm on a break. Be careful. Let us be careful here. Yes, he loves. And most of the times we pray, and I will tell you this with all my heart, and you know it's true. Most of the times we pray, we ain't got a clue what we need, what's best for us or nothing. But he knows, for he careth for you. He cares for you, loves you more than you even love yourself, knows what you need before you even know. But we go to God, oh God, if you would fix this, then this would be all right. And when he fixes this, two other things break. I don't know about you, but it's always something. It's always something. That's just the way it is, isn't it? But you remember what we said last week, surely the wave is going to come, so what do we do until then? We practice riding the little waves. Stay in the shallow end. Just don't go into the deep end. When I say the shallow end, I mean it was good enough for Ezekiel. He played in the water. It was ankle deep. Don't go out and, you know, until it comes up to your knees, until you get in waist, until you get in water over your head. What happens when you get in water over your head and you can't swim? You drown. We want the deep things of God. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus warned his own disciples. He said, I've got many things to tell you. But you know what? You can't handle them. You know, I just hear that old movie, You Can't Handle the Truth. Y'all know the movie. You can't handle the truth. In the church world today, we can't handle it. We've got a church full of babes. And guys, when I see these things, I ain't pointing fingers. I'm pointing right at me. I say, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I didn't know. And it's very rare, especially in the American church, they've found very rare those who will serve the Lord, not only in spiritual ways, but in practical ways. You know, in spiritual ways, go and be well, be warm. Those in practical ways, here's a coat, be warm. You know, those who will pray for miracles and those who will give all they got. I want you to hear what I'm telling you. We don't need to pray for a miracle if we haven't given everything we got. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? We're always praying for a miracle, but we always hold back. Guys, we talked about this. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they held back? It's in the Bible, guys. I wished it wasn't. I'm like Martin Luther wanted to leave a couple books of the Bibles out. James was one of them. You know, he's like, I don't like this book, faith, you know, works and faith and all that. There's a few things I'd like to leave out. I'm like, this Ananias and Sapphira deal, I would like to scratch that out. I don't like people walking in the presence of the God and falling over dead because they held back. And guys, listen, I'm not talking about, let me make this clear, I'm not talking about y'all putting money in the box out there. I'm not talking about that, Al. So, you know, that's why we don't have the plates and none of that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving all out there. Guys, out there is a dying world. A dying world out there. If you don't know this, the world is dying around us. And here we are, bearers of life. Blessing bearers. In your seed shall all nations be blessed. And we're if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. We get it so messed up and so backwards and you know, Jesus fed 5,000. I mean, he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Where did he get it from? Anybody know where he got it from? He got it from a little boy. Imagine that. A little boy gave all he had. How much did the little boy have? The little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all he had. How much did the little boy give? All. How many was fed? 5,000, not including the women and children. How much was left over? 12 baskets full because one little boy gave all. Do you think there's a principle there? I mean, honestly, do you think there's a principle? That's why it was multiplied. We'll never be part of revival if we haven't learned to part with everything. Now, do you hear what I'm telling you? We'll never be part of the revival if we haven't learned to part with everything. What I'm talking about is dying. I know that doesn't sound good here, but let me share something. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9 and 23. Luke 9, verse 23. I look at these verses sometimes and I'm thinking, here's some more verses. You know, there's a lot in the Bible I don't really like. I'll be honest with you. I read them verses and I grunt and groan. Oh. I like the scriptures about walking on the water. Don't you? Oh, yeah, I could walk on some water. Oh, I'd like to walk in and just heal everybody. Oh, yeah, wouldn't you? I mean, oh, here's your gift. Here's your gift, Teddy. Go down to the hospital and heal everybody. Well, let's go. Follow me. Let's go knock it out, right? But he says this, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, are you all ready for this? Let him deny himself. And what? Take up his cross and follow me. Oh, my Lord. Do y'all grunt and groan when y'all read them verses? I mean, I wish this wasn't in red letters. I could just sum it up and say, well, you know, maybe Matthew was having a bad day. We don't really have to do, but this is red letters. You know what red letters mean? This is Jesus speaking. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life. What's this? See, I don't even want to say it out loud. Y'all are looking and smiling. Shall what? But whosoever will lose his life for what? For his own sake? Or for the sake of Jesus, the same shall save. Do y'all believe that? I mean, these are rough. These are rough. But this is the real deal here, isn't it? I mean, do you ever just sit there and look at these verses and say, oh, my Lord. I mean, people want to come to the church. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost? Oh, there's great recompense. Oh, yeah, don't get me wrong here. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, we come to Jesus. How do we come? Well, we all come this way. We come to Jesus. We believe. We hear a message. We hear. Faith comes by hearing. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. That's where we all begin. We realize, my God, he died for me on the cross. And, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And you know what? Many people in the church, that's the last time they died. Go back to verse 23, baby. Now, how often does it say to take up his cross? Huh. I looked at a bunch of translations. Man, somebody got to leave this word out. Huh. You know what it means, honestly, and I'm going to tell you what it means here. It doesn't mean that we go out here and lay our bodies down in the road as some sacrifice for a Mack truck. It means I die to my way of doing things. I die to my way of doing things, and I choose to do things in obedience to the Father. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. You know, there's some things in the scriptures that it's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty plain. Now, I'm going to tell you some things here. You know, we're talking about riding this wave. And you know, before Jesus died on the cross, he practiced dying. He practiced dying every day. I'm just telling you, he practiced dying every day. Hebrews chapter 5. We went over this verse Wednesday, I believe. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, this is when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, his 3.5 years ministry, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, look at this, prayers and supplication with what kind of crying? I mean, the scripture says strong crying. So this wasn't easy. Have you ever been where you cried strong? You know what a strong, I mean, this thing is just, whew, there's some agony there. There was so much agony in Jesus that his sweat became great drops of blood. That's some agony, isn't it? The supplication was strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from what? Death. And it was heard in that he cried, but was he spared from it? Thank God he wasn't spared from us. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If he hadn't have, guys, if he hadn't have been obedient to death, none of us would be here. None of us could ever be saved because he is the Savior. You know, there was no other way. You know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing today. There is no other way. What was the way? Jesus had to die and he's the Savior of the world. And the church has been given the same privilege of going out and dying for the salvation of mankind. Y'all believe that? This doesn't sound too happy, does it? Doesn't sound too much like joy. But for the joy that was said before him. Verse 8, though he were a son, though he were a son. Guys, are we not sons today? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And we should be called what? The sons of God, 1 John 3. We're sons of God, and though he were a son, he learned obedience by what? The things that he suffered. Is it any difference today? Samuel was a son. We are invited. We are invited. Listen to this. We are invited to lay our lives down one for another. What an invitation. See, nobody in the church told us that before. It was come and be successful. Boy, if you look at Jesus' ministry, it doesn't look too successful. Greatest preacher that ever lived, healed all manner, spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. How many did he end up with? 11, and they all forsook him. One of them was a dadgone traitor right down to the very end. So here he is with a 3.5-year ministry. He ends with 11 wimps that all run away in the moment of his greatest need. They all run away. He's only got 3 of them with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, all right, guys, I need some prayer warriors. I'm taking Peter, James, and John. And we're going up here to pray, Sister Dawn. I need prayer warriors. And he comes back and says, look at my prayer warriors. Sleeping. What did he say? Sleep on. But you know what the call is to the church today? Awake. Awake unto righteousness, O thou that sleeps awake. Because what was Jesus about to do? How did Jesus practice dying before he got to that moment? And these are things I want to tell you that we need to take in. Jesus, he practiced listening to his Father. He practiced having his own agenda and plans changed daily. Oh, you remember the one time. Oh, he's going up. I mean, a ruler comes to him. Jairus, you remember? Jairus has got a daughter. They come to Jesus. They must have known each other. Oh, Jesus, my daughter is very sick. We need you to come. Oh, disciples, change the plans. We're going up to Jairus' house. We're going to go heal his daughter. And as they're going, everybody's, you know, following along. And what happens? Some crazy woman breaks through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops. Wait a minute, somebody touched me. Oh, Jesus, I mean, you know, they said, oh, Jesus, this was, they really meant, oh, Jesus, what are you doing? Stop it. And imagine being Jairus. My daughter, she's sick. She's about to die. This woman just got an issue of blood. We ain't got time for an issue of blood. You can get her later. We got to get over to my house. My daughter's about to die. But this woman has need. Right now, I perceive virtues with them. And when they get to the house, what's happened? I knew it. You stayed too long fooling around with this woman that's been out here for 25 years with an issue of blood, and she's probably deserved it, and she's probably caused it herself, and we know what kind of woman she is, and nobody's touched her because she's unclean, and we know every time she comes to Walmart's because she walks in the door hollering, unclean, unclean, unclean. and we all clear the aisles out for her, and we're sick of her, and because of her, my daughter's dead. Do you ever put yourself in there and read these verses? I love what Jesus did. Put everybody out. Get everybody out. I would have thought he would have said, everybody, this is what a great preacher would have did, wouldn't he, Jeff? Everybody, gather around, for thus and thou shalt do thus and such things, and thou shalt thus raise the dead. Jesus said, y'all get out. Get out. I love it when he does that. No, get out. I'm about to do something here that y'all ain't never saw. Go with me to Mark. That's another one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark. That's not a guy's name, Matthew, Mark. That's two Gospels. Probably didn't know that. Mark. Mark chapter 6. Let's see where I'm at here. Mark chapter 6. Verse 31, I want you to listen to this. John the Baptist has just been killed, just been beheaded. You know, Jesus and John the Baptist was kinfolks. They were cousins. So, I mean, they're close. I mean, I want you to understand this. They're first cousins. And John the Baptist just got his head cut off. What would you do? I mean, here we go. Hey, you know, we're going to work, we're doing our things, and all of a sudden, your mom dies. Your husband dies. You know, what do we do? Hey, we need to take some time off, right? You know, we even have a thing at work called bereavement leave. Oh, go take some time off. It's time for you to go take some time off and rest and recoup and all of these things. And you would think with this happening that the Father would have gave Jesus a little time off. And Jesus himself hears his agenda in verse 31, and he said unto them, his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Guys, we got to get away. I mean, this is a big deal. John the Baptist's head's cut off. Come on, you disciples, let's go up into the mountain, Jeff, and let's hide out for a little while. The crowd's been pressing on us, and man, let's just go have some quiet time. I mean, by God, this is your right, isn't it? You're right for some quiet time, Jesus. I mean, go have some quiet time. Come on, guys. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's go to the cabin. You know, that's what he said. Let's go to the cabin, man. Let's go rest a little while. And look what it says. For there were many coming and going that they didn't even have so much leisure to eat. They couldn't even eat. Oh, my God. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They sneak out the window. Go out the back door, go down the hill, get on the boat, out of here. All right, we're going to get away. I'm Jesus, man. I've been ministering. I just need a little time to get away. Me and my disciples, we need to go refresh. And the people saw him going out the back door. Hey, I see him going out the back door. They're on the path going down to the lake. I see him in a boat. And many knew him and ran afoot out of all the cities and outwent them. They outrun him. And came together. When Jesus came out, he saw much people. And what did he do? You know, I can just hear Jesus now. Guys, man, it's my day off. Ain't you glad he doesn't have a day off? You know, we want a day off. We want some time off, don't we? We need some refreshing time. And that's what Jesus said. I need some refreshing time. But what did he do? But he saw the people and he moved with compassion towards them. We ain't never seen nobody minister like this. Because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And it began to teach them many things. See, he had a date with the Father. The Scriptures goes on to say there were so many people there that, and this is what led up to the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, he didn't say, sorry, I'm planning on going up to the talk to the Father. I'll get with you guys tomorrow about 9:30. Moved with compassion. He healed the sick. He touched all those who came. when the disciples came to him and said, you know, come on, Jesus, just one night with the TV. Just one night with the TV, what's it going to matter? One, it's a good movie on. It's a good movie on, Kathy, good movie. Oh, yeah, just take one night off. Get rid of the kids. Get rid of the kids. Have a little me time, a little alone time. What did Jesus say? Don't prevent them. Let the kids come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Can't get this guy, can you? I mean, he ain't like normal folks. Jesus didn't take his comfort or his day off or even his prearranged time with the Father. No, he laid his life down for the sake of those that he was sent into the world to minister. Let me ask you this. Who was Jesus sent into the world to minister to? Is that a loaded question? Let me rephrase that. Who was Jesus sent into the world to save? I believe John kind of tells us, doesn't he? I mean, his name is Savior. I mean, his name wasn't, well, I'm a Savior to these, but not a Savior to these. He's the Savior of the world. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very few of us, very few of his church have begun to learn how to do that, what he did. And guys, that's what we've been called to do. This is the real deal. Sadly, in the church, we've been taught the very opposite. A lot of what's been taught is very sensible, but it's not Christian teaching at all. You know, when you really look at it, Christian teaching says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these things will your Father give you because he knows what you need. Is that Christian teaching? Seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say seek ye on Sundays the kingdom of heaven. When you have time, the kingdom of heaven. When it's convenient, the kingdom of heaven. Christian teaching, Jesus' own teaching says, sell everything you have and give to the poor. God, you know, that's another one I don't like. Is that Jesus' teaching? No, I'm just asking. All of y'all, are y'all familiar with that teaching? Whew. Lay your lives down one for another. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. We always want a good prayer list. Right? Oh, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. He says make your prayer list to everybody that despitefully uses you. Put them on your prayer list. They don't make the prayer list, do they? They don't make top 15. Bless them that curse you. If you got a coat and a cloak, give one away. Don't expect it back. Christian teaching is you give up all your rights. You give up all your rights. Now listen, this very thing we're talking about, Jesus in his resurrection, all power, all rights were given unto who? Y'all read it. Unto him. In Ezekiel it says, until he come, whose right it is. Now whose right is it? His right. I just want to tell you what, is this not why we have conflicts and wars and all these things going on? I mean, it's because everybody has a right. Everybody has a right. We've even got a thing called the Bill of Rights. Let me tell you something. You don't have any rights except God give them to you. You don't have any rights. I'm just being honest, and I know that's not very patriotic, but you know what? You're a citizen of another kingdom. You really are. We got to get that through our heads sometimes. We're not under a president, we're under a king. See, governments have rights. Let me ask you a question. What is a country? I mean, what is a country? We're here, United States. What makes us the United States? Is it the land? Because the land was here long before there was a country. So it's not the land that makes a country. What is it that makes a country or a nation? It's a government, right? It's a government. And rights are given and protected by the one or the government in power. That's how rights are given and protected in that. Jesus said, all rights, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you go, because there's many other governments out there, many other kingdoms, but Daniel saw a little stone that come out of the mountain without men's hands that would do what to all the other governments or nations that they are? Dash them to pieces. Now, we are part of that little stone, Peter, Petra, the little stone. Lively stones, he says. You know, they write a thing called a Magna Carta. And it was written by a group of people in the 13th century, written by these barons to protect their rights and property against a tyrannical king. Because, you know, the king could come in and say, well, Teddy, we're taking everything you have and giving it to this one. And they said, now hang on a minute. We got rights. Isn't that the way we function today? Well, let me ask you a question. If the government wanted to put a road through your front door, what rights do you think you have? Huh. I mean, do you really think the government's going to say, oh, sorry. I forgot I was talking to Jeff Mathis. We're going to move the road. They'll say, here's you some money, take it or leave it, but we're busting down through your front door. Is that what they do? So what rights do you really have? Right? I mean, so you have this government in place, and let me ask you a question. You own your house or your cars or whatever you have as long as what? The current government is in place. Now, I know we don't think about these things sometimes. But what happens when that government is gone? Well, let's just say back years ago, you was an Indian. And you lived in what's now called Southwest Virginia. And you had all these hunting lands. And here come these pale-faced, weirdo-looking people with big old long sticks that make a loud noise. And they say, we're taking over. Oh, you can't take over this land. Oh, yeah. What happened? Guys, let me tell you something. What was the warning to Israel? Oh, to Israel during Jesus' time. He said, the kingdom will be taken away from you and giving to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Is that still not a warning to the church today? Guys, you think you've got it, but I'll come in and take it from you and give it to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. We forget about these things. You know, again, we fall into a ditch, this side or that side, because we forget what's important. We forget what's important. And you say, well, that's Old Covenant Israel. Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus himself warned the church at Ephesus. And he says, guys, if you don't return to your first love, if you don't get back to what's important, I will come quickly and remove the candlestick from the church. Have you ever seen any churches that have had the candlestick taken away? Now, that's New Covenant. That's in the book of Revelation. Now, you do with it what you want to. But he said that. Remember, I said, be careful what you ask for. Let me show you something. In Romans, this is kind of where we were the other day, Wednesday. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to say this, and I believe this with all my heart. That's why we need revival. We need restoration. When I'm talking revival, restoration, we need it in the church, because this nation, if you don't realize this, has been given over. It has been given over to what it wanted. What did it want? And I'm going to tell you what. I mean, I'm trying to not get canceled. Because I know how our hearts feel, and we feel like if we get the right people in power in D.C. that we can change this nation. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That includes D.C. and every place else around. Go. That's what Jesus said. So we don't have to worry about elections. One is already sitting on the throne, and we're seated with him, and he says, go. But this nation, apart from the church, has been given over to what it wanted. Now listen, why do I say that? Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that, when they knew God, when they knew him, this is a reference back to Exodus 32. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolishness, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. You know, we talked about this Wednesday. I hope you watched it. But what they did is they called Jehovah. He said, give us your earrings and make us a Jehovah. So they made a Jehovah, Aaron did, a God that they can handle. One that they could rise up and play in front of. Oh, Moses, get thee down from the mountain. What is this I hear coming out of the camps of Israel? What is this I hear? And look what he says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? What happened? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Changed the glory. They changed the glory. Into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, they made it humanism. They exalted man. Exalted man. That's what we got here. We exalted a man. Exalted man. Changed the glory. We've made God very small. We've made God manageable. We've made God a bumper sticker on the back of a car. We've made God a phrase on our money. And the awesomeness of God is gone. The awesomeness, the fear of the Lord. Where is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. We've changed it. We've made government big. But when governments fall, when nations fall, it's not the end of time, but it's the end of that form of government. But we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Jesus in his earth walk was a prototype of what the church is supposed to be doing. I mean, he said that greater works than these shall ye do. The works that I do, ye shall do also. The church is supposed to be the book of Acts. They went about to, what did they do in the book of Acts? You know, they tried to stay gathered at Jerusalem. He had to stir them up. He had to send them out. Jesus brought an end to the old covenant. How did Jesus bring an end to the old covenant? How did he do it? By teaching? How did he do it? Oh, he taught, yeah. By healing? Oh, he healed. By miracles? By walking on the water? How did he bring an end to the old? He died. He died. I mean, he even asked, is there any other way? How about some miracles? That ought to do it. You remember what he said? A body hast thou prepared me. Who's the body of Christ? Go to John 15. I'm just sharing a little bit with you. John 15. God is love, yes. But that love that God is agape love. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. Y'all must have read this one before. That he does what? Greater love hath no man than this, that he buys his friends a lot of presents on Christmas. And he takes his friends out to eat for lunch every day and celebrates and takes them. What's the greatest love? He laid down his life. And look what he says, verse 14. Look at this. And ye are my friends. I hate this word. Do y'all hate this little word? Y'all are my friends. Why couldn't we just stop right there, Teddy? Why couldn't we just stop? And y'all are my friends. Woo! Yeah, we're friends of Jesus. But he didn't stop there. Again, red letters. What does he say? If. Don't y'all hate that word, if? If. I mean, you're my friends if you do what I command you. What did I command you? Lay your life down one for another. Look at verse 15. Henceforth, or from now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. See, isn't this a great transition? You know what? You're a servant. What's a servant? A servant is a child. He's an heir, though a child. He's like a servant because he can't walk into his full potential, his full inheritance. Why? You can't give a two-year-old a Maserati. Can you? No, they'll kill themselves. So there has to be some mature. And he says, look, guys, you're making a transition from being a child, a servant, into my friends. You with me? Now look what he says. For the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. Oh, my Lord. How many people in the church don't have an idea what the Lord is doing? You know why? They're servants. It's not saying they're not saved. It's not saying they're not part of the church. They're not part of the body of Christ. They just haven't made the transition into friends. They haven't grown up yet. Now, what makes you grown up? If you keep the words that I command you. Okay, look what he says. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Look at verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, how are you going to bring forth fruit? Listen, man, everybody says, man, we need to go out and produce some fruit. We need to produce some fruit, Teddy. We got to have some fruit. I mean, you know, let's fertilize a tree. Let's prune the tree. We got to have some fruit. Well, you would think the scripture would tell us exactly how fruit is going to be produced. It does. Oh, it does. John chapter 12. Are y'all ready for this? Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now remember what happened. What happened back in Romans? They changed the glory of God. And Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. Are you putting the dots together here? The Son of Man is about to be glorified. But what happened in the church? What happened with the people? They changed the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? The Son of Man is about to be glorified. Ooh, so we're going to find out what it looks like to be glorified. Because what do we have a picture of, Kathy, when it be glorified? We see Jesus floating around and walking on the water and all the bees is buzzing and singing and the lambs and the giraffes. And he's walking around and we're about to see the glory. And he's got a halo on his head and his white shiny gown is glistening and the birds are singing. He's about to tell us. Are y'all ready? Son of Man is about to be glorified. And here it goes, verse 24. Okay, y'all asked for it. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, ain't no way around it, are there? It brings forth much fruit. Huh. It's coming to Son of Man's. And what happened with the church? We changed the glory of God into corruptible man. We changed the glory of God. What's the glory of God? That He died. He gave His life. Him whose right it is, He was the only one who never had to die. He's the one that was without sin. He's the one that had every right in the world. Right? But He gave up His rights. See, we've been taught wrong. We've been taught, we hear the exact opposite. Oh, what about this? Oh, guard your day off. Have you ever heard that? Guard your day off. You need it. You've earned it. You poor servant of God. Hogwash. Hogwash. Paul says he does, I can do all things through Christ who what? But we don't need a strength. I'm taking a day off. I'm going to get recouped. Right? I'm going to rest. I'm going to get refreshed. You know the Holy Spirit is refreshing? Do you know what? We live by God's energy. We live by the power of His might. Not my refreshing. I don't need a day off. I'm tired. I mean, you don't need to guard your day off. You need to guard your relationship. Keep your hearts with all diligence. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That was a direct reference to them changing the glory of God into corruptible man. They changed the image of God. Keep your heart from idols. Little children, guard your relationship with God. Put it above all things. He knows you need time off. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. God knows you need time off. God knows you need to rest. And He's very good at arranging it. He allowed Jesus to sleep in the back of the boat. Big storm going on. Waves crashing in. You would think this is not a time to take some time to yourself. But what was Jesus doing? It might not be at the regular time every week, but... And many of us have become hard. When I say hard in our hearts, unflexible. What I mean by that, we've got our own righteous Christian, that Son of God, I deserve this. It's my right to have this. And in many places they teach it's my right to have the best of the best of the best of the best. Best school, best car, best house. That's not in Scripture. No, we lay down all of our rights. And if it's in God's grace and His mercy, we get any of those things. You know what they are? If you have a nice house, you know what it is? It's a gift. If you have a nice car, it's a gift. If you have a nice job, guys, it's a gift. You don't have any rights. That's the arrogance of Christianity. Oh, I worked hard. Who gave you your arms and legs? Who gave you strength? Who gave you everything that you've got? Do you have anything that wasn't given to you? It's a gift. They're just things that come our ways. And let me tell you something. God is very generous. He withholds nothing. And if anybody had rights, Jesus did. Would you say Jesus had rights? Oh, He had rights. Oh my God, He had rights above everybody. We didn't have any rights. We gave up all of our rights. We gave them over to the devil all the way back in the garden when Adam sinned. But Jesus, go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Put up the NAS if you got that, baby. Does it have the NAS? Yeah. I've got the King James. I just want to read out of this. This is Jesus here. He had all rights as the Son of God. He had a comfortable chair beside of the Father. Imagine that. He had all the animals to play with. He's in heaven. Look what it says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. Let this mind be in you. Go to the next verse, please. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Now look, we go around and we can preach all we're sons of God, and we are sons of God. But for what purpose? So that we can lay our lives down one for another. But go to the next verse. But what did he do? He emptied himself. Now remember, how did we start out? Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Keep going, baby. Being found in appearance as a man, what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even what? The death of the cross. Here he is, seated with the Father in heaven, the most comfortable place that you could ever, and he gave it all up and coming to this smoky, smoke-filled, God-forsaken earth and became a man. And what did the world do when he came here? We cursed him and hung him on a tree. Why would anybody give up heaven to come here to be cursed at, beard pulled out, punched in the face, crown of thorns shoved in, all the hide ripped off your back, walk naked through the streets of Jerusalem and hung up naked on a cross? Why would anybody in the right mind do that? He was obedient. He was obedient. Who in the world would swap heaven for that? He did it, and he practiced doing so daily, and he practiced humbling himself and going without the rights that were surely his. Why? Why did he do that? So that we might live. You ever think about that? So that we might live. So that we might have the same privilege that he had. What was the privilege that he had? I came that you might have life. How was you going to have life? That he gave his. Now, he's given us the same privilege. What privilege is that? That we might lay our lives down one for another. If any man will come after me, what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's nothing in this world that'll preach the gospel faster than laying your lives down one for another. I'll say this, The non-Christian world, the non-Christian world has been waiting to see this. Now, if we don't know how Christians are supposed to be behaving, the world sure does. Have you ever heard him say it to a Christian? They know how Christians are supposed to behave. They do. Christians don't know how they're supposed to behave, but the world knows. How is that? I mean, it's been taught in the church, just ask God whatever kind of car you want, whatever house you want, wherever you want your kids to go to school, and he'll give it to you. And when the world sees how blessed you are, they'll be jealous over your car and want to come to your church. That's not the gospel. Let me tell you a story here of a lady in Hong Kong. Her name is Jackie. She lived in Hong Kong, the walled city in Hong Kong. You know, the walled city was part of the British Empire, but not under China. But when the British Empire pulled out, China didn't take it, so there was no government. You know what the government was in Hong Kong? The opium dealers. All the little girls sold into sex slavery. And all just to buy opium. The whole walled city. 100,000 people there in this small little 9-acre place, 200,000 people there, walled city. And she met a man there, and he was the leader of a gang called the 14K in this walled city, and he controlled thousands. And he watched Jackie for years. He watched her. And the first time, now listen to this, the first time that they went out for tea, because Jackie's from England, so they always have tea. So the first time they went out for tea, this leader, I can never pronounce his name, of the gang went out for tea with him. He said, I've watched you. And he said, lots of people come here to Hong Kong and they strut around on platforms with guitars and they sing about the love of Jesus. And he said, fine. Give me a plane ticket and I'll do the same thing. He said, that doesn't touch us. They go away, they've got their pictures in their phones and they've got their pictures of us poor, underprivileged Chinese people living in Hong Kong, and they say, oh, look what we've done for these people. He said, they're there, we're here, so what? It don't touch us. This man wasn't touched by the visiting preachers at all. The visiting missionaries, he wasn't, because they didn't stay and they didn't care about him. So he said, we watched you. We watched you for years. We didn't care if you were giving out rice or judo or him singing. We just want to know if you care about us. Isn't that what he says? That God cares for us? Don't we want to know that he cares? This is what the world wants to know. Do you really care? How did God show that he cared for the world? He gave himself on the cross, right? Boy. The world wasn't really listening to what she was saying. Hong Kong wasn't listening to what she was saying. Let me tell you something. The world ain't listening to what I'm saying, what you're saying. They ain't listening. They don't care. Good teaching, bad teaching, who gives a hoot? They don't care. But they are watching. And this guy from Hong Kong, he told her, he said, when you'd been here 4 years, we felt that you really meant it. 4 years. 4 years. She lived there. We felt that you meant it. And he was watching all the time. And when they came into her place and they wrecked her place, broke out all the windows, busted up all the chairs, you know what her reaction was? She's been there for 4 years teaching these opium-filled people, selling their little kids and everything. And she's trying to teach them. They break into her place. Bust all the chairs, bust all the windows, throw dung all over the walls. You know what she said? Well, if they do that to my place, I'll just close it down and leave. I'm sorry for them, their loss. That's what she said. And you know what? I don't blame her, wouldn't you? Bust into your house and do all that. We're trying to do good for this community. But she didn't know the world was watching. She didn't know they were watching. They went back to this 14K drug leader and told him what they had done, almost bragging. Yeah, we're going to get this Christian lady out of here. Because, guys, she wasn't part of any missionary group. She was there on her own. The missionaries wouldn't have her. They thought she was crazy. But she just had the heart of God. I want you to understand that. The missionaries wouldn't touch her. The churches wouldn't touch her. But she just helped people. So these people would go back to this drug leader and they're bragging. Yeah, hey, man, hey, we got her, we got her. You know what he said? You got to go back. And those people said, we can't go back to her after what we've done. We've thrown crap on the walls, busted the windows, busted the chairs. She'll never forgive us. And this gang leader said, you've got to. She's a Christian. Ah, oh, she has to forgive you. See, he knew how Christians were supposed to behave. She didn't know herself. She's upset, but they're watching. And this guy said, I've seen so many people changed by Jesus that I cannot not believe in Jesus. But he said, I can't be a Christian. I've watched you, and you don't have much money, and you Christian people have poor jobs, and you... not living very good, I can't afford to be a Christian. But if you will offer me $20,000 a month, because that's what he's making, Sister Dot, in his opium trade, if you'll offer me $20,000 a month, I'll be a Christian. She said, no, we don't make bargains with God. No guarantees here except the guarantee of if you seek the Lord with all your heart, He'll give you everything you need. But we're not making bargains with God. But God has promised to look after us. Years later, this gang leader, he ended up in prison. And before he was sentenced, she got to see him for 2 minutes. She had 2 minutes. She gave him a Bible and she said, pray. Now he gets sentenced to 4.5 years, and she goes back to see him again. I don't know, you may think, oh, it's jailhouse religion. But this time when she goes back, she gets 5 minutes. And she says, we've only got 5 minutes, so we're going to pray. And this man says, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready now. I want to give up my whole gang. I want to give up my whole life. And he began to weep. And he began to weep with strong tears, as Jesus did. Strong tears and strong crying. And he began to weep and he began to pray and he began to prophesy right in jail. And he got off of opium with no side effects. Boom, no programs, no nothing. Just boom. Do you believe the Holy Spirit can come in and get somebody off of opium and heroin and drugs just like that? I mean, we read Psalm 19 about the fear of the Lord is what clean. That's inside and out. And people will say, I'm clean for 4 weeks. I'm clean. The Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord will make you clean. Make you clean. Let that roll around. And this guy, he gave up his rights. He gave up his opium. He gave up his guarantee for 20 grand a month. He gave it all up except for the promise of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And I can tell you this, I know for real, the very moment you know Jesus, really know Jesus, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to share it with everyone. Do you not? Why? Because his heart has moved in. You want to share and give it to everyone, and the church will quickly come in and say, now hang on a minute. I mean, with his salvation, there's a longing to share and to give away everything we got. Let me give you one more verse here, maybe. And then I'm going to quit. I want to bring this thing to a close. We'll just pick up here next week. What happens is when we come into church, now listen, this is for every one of us. When we come into the church, you know, this great commission, we think that's only for the preachers or that's only for this is for the church. It's for the body of Christ. But you know what we say is, and I've said this too, but we got family responsibilities. Does anybody in here not have family responsibilities? We all got family responsibilities. Does that exclude us? It didn't exclude either one. Did Peter and them have a mother-in-law and a mother that was sick? And all, I mean, were they excluded? What did Jesus say to the one God says, hey, wait a minute, Sister Dot, just let me go back and bury my dad and I'll follow you. Jesus said, oh, yeah, that's good, I'll wait. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Another one said, well, just let me go home and tell my wife and kids. He said, anybody that grabs hold of the plow and looks back. Did he not say that? It's not worthy to be in the kingdom. I got family responsibilities. I got a job. I got bills to pay. I don't have time for all of that. So what do we do? We make excuses. You think, well, didn't they not come to Jesus and say, hey, there's a great wedding feast. But I got to go check on some land. I got to go check on some cows. I got to put the fence back up. I got things to do. I don't have time. Well, let me tell you, when the great wave of revival comes, everything that you've made time for will be wiped out. What a great privilege that we've been given, that we've been handed to give all. Jesus gave all. And let me give you just a few examples here of dying. we might have to die to our own comforts. You know what? I mean, you know, if y'all remember a long time ago, if you ever had to go to the hospital, and I can remember this stuff, and I know Tim will know exactly what I'm talking about. When we went to boot camp, how much privacy did you have in boot camp? Yeah, so he didn't even hesitate. We gave it all up, didn't we? And you know, when you come from a family, now you might think this is terrible, but we didn't even have to go to the bathroom by ourselves, did we? We didn't have no privacy, none, zero. But you know, and you remember long ago when you went to the hospital, it was just beds, wasn't it? If you was in a real privileged hospital, they could pull a curtain. But now what is it? Oh, we got a private room. We don't have privacy. Oh, it's private. Because see, we're so much creature comfort. We want our comfort. But you know what? We might have to give up our comfort. Oh my God. But I got rights. I've earned this, man. I got good insurance. I've earned the good single room so that I can have the COVID in my own room and suffer in my own way. Maybe there's two other people in there that you need to share the gospel with. I'm just saying, maybe we need to give up some of our comforts. Maybe our cultural comforts. Die to the things that we think are minimal survival props. I mean, many people get up in the morning and say, man, I can't get through the day without my cup of coffee. Well, I mean, so what's the first priority? Is it the kingdom or is it the coffee? I hope these things challenge you every day, because usually it's I'll seek the kingdom after I have my cup of coffee. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do we do that? Paul is asking the Corinthians, why in the world would I stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul wasn't talking about dying to sin daily, because Paul says that old man is dead. We're already dead indeed unto sin. He's not talking about going in the kingdom, out of the kingdom. He's talking about dying. I die daily. Here's what he's saying. He's saying he was one that was in jeopardy or in danger of his life every hour. He always bore in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and was continually delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Death was always working in him, and he expected it every day, and he was ready for it, and he didn't count his life dear unto himself, but was very willing to lay it down for the sake of Christ and his gospel, which he would never have done without believing in the resurrection. We might have to die. We will. We're called to die. We might have to give up our Tuesday afternoons. I'm telling you guys, we might have to give up our Monday night football and go the rest home. Guys, do you realize? Listen, it's easy to go visit people who receive your visit. But what about the cranky old man that after 10 years of hearing the gospel, he still don't want to hear it? Is Jesus long-suffering? How long did you hear the gospel before you came? Were you one of the ones who jumped up and looked for Jesus? How many times did he call your name and you didn't answer? You didn't give him the time of day. What about the cranky old widow woman who's just mean and hateful all the time? And what do we see? We get in our minds that we're going to go minister to these people. And you know what they're going to do? We're going to start ministering. And they're just going to fall out into the floor and worship Jesus and praise God. They might spit on you. But what does that mean? We go back. Why? You're my friends if you keep the words that I've commanded. And they loved not their lives unto death. It's a great commission. Go out there and lay our lives down one for another. I'll quit with that.